Well, we're back this morning in our series on the Lord's Prayer. This model prayer, this pattern prayer, this skeleton prayer, if you like, upon which we can hang, we can frame all of our praying. Having had an introductory message looking at some of the features of this prayer, a couple of weeks ago, we thought about the very opening words, those words, "Our Father in Heaven," words that speak of God's nearness, they speak of His mightiness, and they also speak of our togetherness, "Our Father in Heaven." And the idea with that preface, those opening words, is that before we even begin to pray, we should take a moment and we should stop and just remember who we're speaking to. We should remember who we're speaking to. This morning, we're moving into the main body of the prayer, as it were, coming to the first request, the very first thing Jesus teaches us to ask for. And I wonder, friends, if you could only ask for one thing in prayer. If you could only ask for one thing, what would it be? Well, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, would point us to these words: "Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name." This is the first thing Jesus tells us to ask for. The first thing. It's the head of the list. It's above all the other requests. This is the most central priority we should have when it comes to praying. This is the supreme thought we should have in our minds when we come before the throne of grace. We should be thinking and we should be praying. We should be dominated in our minds that God would cause His name to be hallowed. And given the significance of this, given the place of this request, Surely we want to be men, women, and young people who pray like this. Surely we want to have this in our prayer lives. Surely we would be interested in praying like Jesus prayed, praying as He taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." We want to ask three questions this morning to try and understand this a little better. Firstly, what's this name we are to hallow? What's this name we are to hallow? What does Jesus mean here when He talks about God's name? Well, parents will know the great difficulty there is in choosing names for children. I've heard of parents trawling through baby name books or even the credit lists at the end of a movie or film, trying to find a name that they both like. We choose names, don't we? Largely because we like them. They sound nice to us. We think if they'll work well with a surname, and maybe it's a name that's been in the family that there's a special connection with. But by and large, the meaning of our names isn't the be-all and end-all. Our names, at the end of the day, they're like labels. They help to distinguish who we are, one from the other. But they don't say an awful lot about our character. They don't say an awful lot about who we are as a person. But in the Bible, it's so very different. In the Bible, the meaning of a person's name was very significant. In the Bible, a person's name often revealed something about what they were like, what their character was like, what their personality was like. Adam, meaning mankind. Eve, mother of the living. Abraham, father of many nations. Samuel, God has heard. Nabal, fool. Peter, stone or rock. Jesus, Savior. So names, they mean something in the Bible. And you might know there are many names for God in the Bible. That shouldn't surprise us, should it? Surely there's no one name, there's no one title that can possibly contain and express everything there is about God. So there's a number of names. We read of Lord God Almighty, the Most High God, the Lord of Hosts, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, Judge, Creator, Redeemer, and on and on and on. And it would be a very worthwhile study sometime to look in turn at each of the names of God, because they're all different. They're like little windows into who God is. They all tell us something about Himself. And when Jesus says here, "Hallowed be your name," He's thinking of all of those names. This idea of God's name, it stands for all that God is. It's all that He's ever said about Himself. It's all He's ever revealed about Himself. It's the big picture of who God is, His name. And we kind of use that terminology today, don't we? When the transfer window is open in football season, you'll hear a sports pundit talking about a big name transfer. A big name transfer. I've heard of people talking about conferences and events. And they said, well, they've got our big name speaker this year coming to the conference. It's not talking about a big, long, complicated name. It's talking about the status, the reputation, the caliber of the person. And in a sense, our Father in heaven, He's a big name God. He's a big name God. And that helps us to understand a lot of the Bible's language, some of what we've been singing today. Psalm 8. How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is your name. Psalm 34. O magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name. Psalm 105. My God, O King, in praise I will exalt you, and I will bless your name forevermore. Or Jesus, in John 12:28. Father, glorify your name. And these verses and many others, they're not saying that God's name and G-O-D, that they should be painted in big capital letters and everyone's bowing down and falling before the letters as such. But what they're saying is that all that God is, His person, His character, His reputation, it's all to be worshipped and hallowed. It's all that He is, the big picture of who He is. Hallowed be your name. Well then, secondly, we need to ask, don't we, what does it mean to hallow God's name? If we thought about the name, what does it mean to hallow God's name? The word hallow, it's not a word we tend to use today. The ESV does have a couple of helpful footnotes for us. If you have a number 2 just beside that sentence, that phrase, takes you down to the bottom and it gives alternative renderings. Let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. That helps to flesh it out for us, doesn't it? To hallow something means to sanctify it. It means to treat it as holy. It means to set it apart. It means to consider it distinct and separate and special. It's treating something with honor and respect and reverence. Again, another sporting terminology. You might have heard people talking about the hallowed turf of Wembley, or even the hallowed turf of Wimbledon. Something they treat as special, as unique. Or as Stuart Olliott very helpfully illustrates it, he says, imagine a group of people in St. Peter's Cathedral, Geneva. It's a massive big building and there's tourists wandering around with their cameras. They dander around seeing the sights, but for many of them, it's just one more cathedral to them. They walk past the pulpit. They see a sign saying, John Calvin's pulpit. And they just walk past. And then Ollyett says, there are other people. You've maybe been there. Maybe some of you have been there yourselves. And as you come in, you get a great sense of excitement. And you feel almost tingles going down your backbone. And you get to the pulpit and you stand in front of it and there's tears coming down your eyes. And you remember how most days of the week, that man, John Calvin, got into that pulpit and preached the Word of God. And you remember how tens of thousands of people were converted, how thousands of missionaries were sent into Europe and beyond, how the whole Western civilization changed because God worked through this preaching of this man, John Calvin. Now, the other people in this building, they've walked past, they've seen the very same name, but it's no effect on them. But to you, flooding into your mind comes all that you know about the name. To them, Calvin is just a group of letters. But for you, it's something very different. It's a whole life and ministry, a great work of God. Ollyett says, multiply that by several hundred thousand. You'll begin to understand, hallowed be your name. So many today treat God's name as a byword, a curse word, and it means nothing to them. His name is used as an exclamation mark in their sentence, as a comma filling up their conversation. His character is ridiculed and mocked from very small children right through to old men and women. You'll hear and you'll find a continuous stream of sarcasm and sneering and scorning against all that God is. Some people, they might not necessarily use it as a swear word, but our Heavenly Father means nothing to them. But to you, when you think of God's name and all that He is, flooding into your mind comes the revelation of God. And you understand that there's weight and significance and power behind His name. And you're praying in this first request of the prayer that God would be recognized to be all that He is, that He might be considered, that He might be seen, that He might be lifted up, that He might be praised, that His full dignity and honor and glory would be seen by people, that He would be hallowed. That's what you're praying. You're praying that God would be treated with honor and reverence, never less than He deserves to be treated. It should be said, shouldn't it? God is already perfectly holy. Now, we need to have that in our minds as well. God is already perfectly holy. And in a sense, whether we pray this request or not, His name is already high and lifted up. And so when we're asking, Father, hallowed be your name, we're not making God any greater than what He is. We can't do that. We're not making God any greater. That's like asking that the fire would become hot. It's already hot. God's already infinitely great. But we're praying that He would appear greater in the eyes of men and women. We're praying that He would be treated greater in the lives of men and women and boys and girls. And this is the first overarching thing that Jesus tells us to ask for, that God would display His greatness, that God would make much of Himself in this world, that He would make His name and all that He is supremely valuable in the lives of men, women, and young people. The first thing we should pray for, not ourselves, not even other people, not even our children, but that God would be seen for what He is, that His name would be hallowed. So what do we mean by this name, and what do we understand by hallowing the name? Thirdly, for whom are we praying these words? For whom are we praying these words? When we pray, Father, hallowed be your name, for whom are we praying? Whose hearts are we asking God to change when we pray these words? Well, let me suggest two groups of people that we should have in mind as we pray, hallowed be your name. One group of people we're praying for is others. We're praying for others here. We're praying for our neighbors and our nation. We're praying for our friends and our family. We're praying for our politicians and our policemen. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It grieves me, Father, to see and hear your name dragged through the mud. It grieves me to hear your name when people stub their toe or when people get stuck in traffic. And it grieves me, Father, to hear people use your name when they're astonished or when they're surprised by something. It hurts me deep inside when I see people blaming you and accusing you day after day. And Lord, I pray that you would hallow your name. I'm praying that you would act to change the situation so that the people around me, that they would acknowledge, that they would see and realize your greatness, that the scales would fall from their eyes, that they would see God as God. That's what we're praying, for this to be fulfilled in the lips and the hearts of others all around us. In that sense, this is a missionary prayer, isn't it? It's a missionary prayer. It's an evangelism prayer. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. When you pray this, you're asking that the truth of the gospel would hit home to people, your friends, your loved ones, that they would be brought from darkness to light and from death to life, that they would hallow God's name in their lives. When we pray this, we're asking for the worldwide spread of the gospel. We're praying for unreached peoples, aren't we? That our Father in heaven might become their Father in heaven, and that his name might be hallowed there, that his name would be feared and believed and called upon by every tribe and nation and tongue. Are we doing this, friends? Are we praying this request? It's the very first thing Jesus tells us to ask for. It's the top priority of God. The hallowing of his name in all the earth. And if this is God's top priority, it ought to be our top priority in prayer. And I've been very challenged by that this week. This idea of the hallowing of God's name all over. We should be praying for it, that it would be happening in the lives of others. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't yet bowed your knee to the name of Jesus. You should know we're praying these words for you. We're praying these words for you. Maybe you think that you're all right because you don't swear or you don't blaspheme using God's name. I must tell you, by rejecting Jesus Christ, you are blaspheming God's name in the worst possible way. Because there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Can you see that? And can you see the chiefest way that you could hallow God's name in your life is by calling on his name? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're praying this request for you. We're praying this request for others. But it's not just others, is it? We're not just praying that God would be honored and reverenced by the world out there. We're praying this for a second group of people, ourselves. ourselves. We all remember, don't we, that when we point the finger, there's other fingers pointing back. And we need to think about God's word in our own life here. And just because, friends, that we might be well-established Christians, some of us, just because we think we don't use God's name as a curse word or a swear word, that doesn't mean we're above reproach with this request. And there are many times, in fact, when we are not hallowing God's name. Even here, when we come to worship, if our worship is cold, if it's half-hearted, we're not hallowing his name as we ought. If we're distracted, if we've come really to get a little snooze, if we've come purely to think about other things, we're not hallowing his name. If we've come bearing nursing grudges against other people, when we're not moved in our being the way we ought to be, we're not hallowing his name. When we don't trust him, when we don't believe him, when we don't love him, when we don't speak for him, we're not hallowing his name. When we grumble at his word, when we resent his duties, when we complain at his providence, we're not hallowing his name. And when we let the abuse of his name just wash over us without even the blink of an eye, when we perhaps happily watch and stream episode after episode of something, and it doesn't even concern us in the slightest, the abuse of God's name, we are not hallowing his name. And also, when we act in a way that brings down the reputation of his name, when we act in a way that brings down the honor of his name, we're certainly not hallowing it. And that's a very, very serious thing. This idea that what we do as Christians reflects back on God himself. The idea that how we act could either bring honor to him or it could either bring dishonor. Paul writes, Romans 2:24, "The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Because of you. I'm sure it's still like this, but when I was at school, people would get in trouble for bad things they did after school if they were still wearing the school uniform. If they were still wearing the school uniform. Didn't matter if they were no longer in the premises. Didn't matter if school finished hours ago. But if they were wearing the uniform, they were representing the school. They were representing the school. And in the same way, friends, we're representing Jesus Christ. Not just here for an hour or two every week, but all through the week. And we're representing him by the way we drive, or the manner and the time in which we turn up for work. We're representing him in the way we hand in a piece of coursework, or the way that we speak to our neighbors. We're representing him. Or the way we respond when something goes wrong, or the way we make a complaint to something, legitimate though it might be, the way we do it, we're representing him. And how often have you heard someone say of a professing believer, some Christian they are. What a hypocrite. If that's what Christianity is, if that's what following God is, I don't want any of that. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, Paul says. What a terrible thing that would be. And in this first request, we're praying that God's name wouldn't be blasphemed because of us, but in fact that the opposite might be the case, that through our lives, that people might even say, wow, what a great God. What a great God those people have. What a great Savior they have. And at the outset of every day, this should be our prayer. Hallowed be your name. Father, I don't know what lies ahead of me this morning, but no matter what happens to me, whether by life or by death, I want the name of Christ to be glorified in me. Help me, Father, to represent you well today in the work I do, in the things I say, in the way I bring up my children. Help me to represent you well. It's the first, the most important thing you could pray for. The honor, the glory of God. It's the most important thing. The honor and the glory of God. If we haven't been praying like this, let's start praying like this. Lord, would you set your name apart in the lives of others around me, but would I also live and act in a way that hallows your name too? As I come to pray, God, I have lots of desires in my heart, and my preferences, they come secondary to yours. I want first and foremost that you would be glorified. Father, glorify your name. Hallowed be your name. Amen.